Good evening. Let's continue to be encouraged as we read God's word from Genesis 41, starting at verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, Make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Saphenath-Panaiah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah's priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh and said, It's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told the Egyptians, Go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. This is the word of God.
Well, good evening. It's good to be here. Having slept in my own bed and had a shower in my own shower. It's just the simple things in life that are so important. However, what I would have to say is it would have been nice if I could have slept in my own bed for a lot longer. And so this is in way of a kind of a preamble to an apology that actually, round about 4:10 this afternoon when I woke up, I thought, actually, I need to write a sermon for tonight. So what you've got is something slightly less polished. It's more of a collection of thoughts. So hopefully you'll bear with me. So let's just recap for a moment. What we've got here is the story so far. Yeah, Joseph, favorite of his father, spoilt rotten, allowed to kind of get away without doing the chores that his brothers have to do, given special clothing to show that his father's favoritism, his father's spoiling of him, becomes arrogant, starts to share these pictures that he has where his whole family will bow down and worship him, to the point where, as most, I mean, it doesn't take much to naff a brother off anyway, but actually his brothers get thoroughly cheesed off. And so eventually, one day when Joseph goes out to see how his brothers are doing, they bash him over the head and throw him in a well. And they're going to leave him there to die. And then they decide, actually, we can make a fast buck on this. So they sell him into slavery. He goes into slavery. He suddenly awakens to his calling in the pit of despair, if you like. Being a slave, he's bought and put into service, and he develops integrity. He develops the ability to stand firm for what he's supposed to do, rather than indulging the pettiness and the selfishness that many of us would in that situation. To the point where he prospers the house he's in. He then falls foul of the machinations of an adulterous woman who has her eyes on him, and when he says no, she fabricates a story. And he's thrown back into prison. Does he despair? No. He continues to serve God with integrity. He continues to practice the gifts that God has given him. Actually, interpreting dreams from prison sort of inmates with him. To the point where he is remembered for this, eventually. And so he then gets this plum job when Pharaoh has this dream. What does it mean? At that point, Joseph is remembered. And he's brought out of prison and he interprets this dream. And because his interpretation has credibility, because he's proved his gifts over time and he has integrity, Pharaoh trusts him. And so Pharaoh gives him this plum job. He's number two in the entire country of Egypt. Not bad for a country lad who's never so much as looked after sheep. But then we have this bit. The reality. What has been foretold in a dream and interpreted by Joseph happens. We actually have 7 years of bountiful crops. An abundant crop every year for 7 years. And then we have 7 years of famine. 7 years where nothing grows. 7 years where hunger is rife throughout the nations. Not just Egypt, but across the entire fertile crescent of the Middle East, everybody is suffering. And the first thing that struck me was actually, as Christians, we often behave as if we should only expect the years of plenty. We often behave that, you know, we understand that God blesses us. He calls us to him and he promises us a life in all its fullness. And so some of us feel a bit uncomfortable. Some of us would like to have stopped the reading at verse 49, where it says that everything was bountiful and the storehouses were heaving. How many of us, when we are confronted with a famine in our own life, whatever that famine might be, whether it's redundancy, whether it's bereavement, whether it's a raft of other things that challenge us in life, how many of us, when confronted with a famine, make through kind of 3 weeks or so and then start to say, well, I thought God loved me. How can he let this happen to me? If God loves me, he obviously can't love me. And so off we go. We turn our backs on him. I think this passage has a lot to say to us about our gifts, and about how we use our gifts, and about how we treat the gifts of God, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves. And so for those of you that like headings and three-point sermons, I've got the fact that we need to test the gifts, and we need to wisely use the gifts. And I can't remember what the third one is without checking the back of my notes. Oh, we have to be faithful with our gifts, of course. You should have known that. Joseph has lived a genuine, God-fearing life of integrity. He's practiced the gifts that God has given him. Despite his circumstances, he's been faithful doing that. It's through the testimony of his inmates that he is recognized when Pharaoh has need. Those people that can vouch for him from times of trouble, times of desperation, times of real pain and need. And it's because of that he gets this top job, whereby not just the nation of Egypt is saved, but actually the nation of Israel is born. God's chosen people. This is so integral to God's plan. But have you seen how old Joseph is here? He's 30 years old. Now that is very young. I'm very young, so 30 must be. But the reality is, he spent almost half of his life in prison or as a slave. He has spent 13 years as a nobody, as the scourge of the earth. For the first 17 years, he grew up thinking he was somebody, being made to feel that he was special. And then for the next 13 years, he lives as a nobody. And yet still he lives with integrity. Still, he lives a life of godliness. And he does it because he has to prove himself. He does it because, actually, if he hadn't lived that way, the cupbearer wouldn't have remembered him 2 years on and said, "Ah, Pharaoh, there was this man." He had to do that to prove himself. Moses had to prove himself by signs and wonders before both Pharaoh and the Israelites recognized that actually maybe God was with Moses. Daniel had to prove himself in his interpretation of dreams before people actually started to believe him. Testing our gifts, therefore, is right and proper. It's only natural. John and Emma sat out the back there. We put them through the mill to test them, to see whether they are being called. John Dickerson, we've tested him. Roger's pointing, saying, and me. We've tested Roger. I'm at stage 6 in 7 stages that I have to pass before I can fly free. 6 out of 7 stages. We have to test our gifts. They have to be tested with others. We can't always rely on our own understanding of our gifts, especially when they are so responsible. How many times have you heard someone say, "Oh, I'm gifted in," and you think, "Really? Really? You're gifted in hospitality? You can't stand people. Really? You're gifted in preaching? I'm stood in front of you and I can't hear you." How many times have you heard people say that they believe they are gifted in this particular area, and in fact, there's something deep inside that says, I'm just not sure that you're gifting. It's right, therefore, that our gifting is tested. We've been to New Wine this last week, and there have been some amazing speakers there. One of the guys, Robbie Dawkins, he's just one of those guys you can't help but want to be like. He's nice. He's funny. He's clever. He's courageous. Okay, he's fat, so I don't necessarily want to be like that. But you know, he's got all the attributes that you want to be like. And sometimes we hanker after the celebrity status, don't we? Sometimes we want to be like those people. But the thing is, God doesn't gift anybody with an international ministry. God didn't suddenly go, Robbie, here's an international ministry. Robbie Dawkins had to practice his gifting. He had to go out into the streets and just start healing people and taking risks. He had to start planting a church in the most violent part of Chicago. He had to do these things. And as a consequence of his gifting being tested, he started to be recognized. He had to go out and get it wrong more times than he got it right at the beginning. It comes through practice. But gradually we start to get it right more than we get it wrong. Because we start to tune in to God's voice. We go, okay, that was embarrassing. What went wrong there? And then next time you feel that stirring, you feel that need to do something for God, and you go, okay, this feels like the time I got it right, but not like the time I got it, I'm going to go with this one. And you learn. You practice. And your gifting is perfected, and it never becomes perfect, but it is perfected. We practice. We have to recognize those gifts. We as a corporate body have to recognize those gifts. We as parents have to recognize those gifts in our children. We as a church have to recognize those gifts in our brothers and sisters. Sometimes, in just the same way as people say, oh, my gift is in, and you think, not so sure. Sometimes it's for us to recognize that another person's gifting is in this particular area and start to pray that through and then broach that subject. The thing is, we can faithfully use our gifts because God has an abundance there for us. God provides for us. He's not going to let us look stupid just because he feels like it. We're going to possibly look stupid at times because we've heard him wrong, because we've got it wrong. That's okay. He loves it when we're a try. He loves a tryer. Yeah, you got it wrong. Get up, do it right next time. Can you imagine for a moment if having told Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream, no abundant crops happened? There was no plenty. That year one went by and Pharaoh goes, okay, maybe it's next year. And then year two goes by and there's still no abundant crop. At what point would Joseph have lost his job? At what point would he have lost his life? He had to be sure of something. He had to be totally sure of something. And the two things he was sure of, he was sure of his gifting, that God had told him what the dream meant. And he was sure of God. He was absolutely 100% sure that God was behind this and God would honor what God had told him. God said there will be famine, and there was. God said there will be plenty, and there was. Second point is that we should use the gifts that God gives us wisely. The gifts that we receive are always for an outward and onward blessing of other people. In this story, God's blessing is abundant. So abundant that the nation of Egypt is saved And as I said earlier, the nation of Israel is born from a famine situation. Yet from a time, from 7 years, a sustained period of time where things are going badly, something amazing has come out of it because of the wise use of the gifts. Contrast the actions of the Egyptians and Joseph, I'm counting, you know, Joseph and the Egyptians. Contrast the actions of them with the actions of the foolish or the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Okay, for those of you who can't remember, the rich fool says, "Hey, I've got all this stuff. I've got an amazing bumper crop, and it's likely to happen again. So I'm going to pull down what I've got. I'm going to build bigger storehouses, and I'm going to shove it all in there. And then I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to sun myself on a tropical beach, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to live the life of leisure because I've got it all now. I've got it all." And God says, or Jesus says in the parable, "What a fool." Because he didn't realize that that very night, God was going to take his life. Contrast that with the actions of the Egyptians, who go out and build storehouses. And they say, "I've got a bumper crop, and I'm going to bung it all in the storehouse, and I'm going to keep it." Those two descriptions sound very similar, but it's what they did with them. That bumper crop, that huge abundance, was shared. It was for other people. It was an onward blessing to both the Egyptians and other nations. Now, yes, Joseph charged them money for it. And I think actually this is where the wisdom comes in. It would have been easy to have gone, "Yeah, we've got grain, have some. Oh, you're back again? Have some. Oh, you're back again? Have some." It would have been too easy to have given it all away and suddenly found 3 years in, 4 years in, "Oh, hang on, we've not actually got enough for Egypt now." The wisdom, the wise use of God's abundant blessing and his gifts was when Joseph said, "Actually, I'm going to charge you for this. Because that way you're not going to see the opportunity of just grabbing all you can and you storing it instead of us. You're not going to see the opportunity of taking it back and making 100% profit on this because you haven't paid anything and you're going to charge somebody else a lot. You're going to pay for this." But it's there. The abundant blessing is there so that you may benefit from it too. So he does it wisely to prevent abuse. Daniel Strickland, one of the main speakers at New Wine this year, told a story in one of the seminars that I didn't go to. I've heard this secondhand. She's some leading officer in the Salvation Army. And in one of the homeless shelters they run in Canada, Montreal, I think. In one of the shelters that they run, they've started charging the homeless people 25 cents for any successive cups of coffee. The first one you get free with your food, but if you want another one, you have to pay. Sounds awful, doesn't it? She came under fire because of this, and she said, "No. There are people elsewhere in the world that have nothing, nothing at all. Not even a homeless shelter and a soup run to go to. They have nothing. And actually, these people are being provided something. And the potential of abuse is there. And we want to just put the brakes on that. But you know the great thing? Every 25 cents that they took, they put in a pot and they started sponsoring a child through Compassion. And then they got enough 25 cents per month that they started sponsoring another one. And now there's homeless people around Montreal with a picture of their sponsored child stuck to their collecting mug. And one of the things that people are now supporting is not just somebody who has something, but somebody elsewhere in the world that has nothing. And yet when Danielle Strickland said, let's charge them 25 cents for a cup of coffee, hands were held high in horror. Because we should be giving this stuff away, they said. The wise use of the gift was important. When we are gifted, it's for an onward blessing for others. Yes, we might feel good about doing it, but that isn't the reason for doing it. And we must be very, very careful to ensure that what we do is with the end product in mind, not the byproduct of us feeling good. When you start serving the byproduct, you're making an idol of something other than God's desire for the poor and the hungry and the oppressed. As an example of it being an onward blessing with no real benefit to us, and it's just an example, and I'm sharing it because it's pertinent for this week. Whilst away during the week, I had a picture for someone, okay, a prophetic picture. Lots of people have had them. I'm not making out I'm special or anything. But I was sat there. I wanted to mind my own business. I just wanted to kind of, you know, have some me and God time, really. So I found it a bit annoying when God had given me this picture. Because I don't want to go out and share this. I want to stay here. And I want to just absorb the ambiance. And I sat there and I was looking at this crowd. And I kept coming back to this one guy who had his back to me. He was already gone forward for prayer. And I thought, this can't be for him. It's just silly. It's not for him. It can't be for him. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to absorb you, Lord. And eventually, I felt so uncomfortable. Okay, all right, I'll do this. So I stood up, and I went across, and I weaved my way through the crowd of people being prayed for, and I got to this guy, and I said, look, I'm very sorry. I think I've got a picture for you. It's probably wrong. You can tell me it's wrong, and I'll go and sit down now. That's fine, but... And I shared the picture with him, and his eyes got wider and wider and wider. And he went, yeah, that's me. So I went, oh. Okay, well, I'd best pray with you then, hadn't I? So I prayed for him. And I prayed into the situation that had been identified by this picture. And other than the guy who had been praying with him looking astonished and saying, I've been waiting 5 minutes with this guy for God to say something, and you come up and say it, and I didn't get it. Other than that, nothing. And I went, oh, you know, bless you, smashing. I went back and I sat down. I went, right, God, ambiance, please. Last night, I went to pick Daniel up from his group, and suddenly I got a tap on the shoulder, and it was this guy. It wasn't difficult to recognize him. He was about 17 feet tall. And he said, were you the guy that prayed for me at the beginning of the week? So I said, yeah, I was. He said, it was amazing! He said, what you said was exactly right. He said, it couldn't have been more right. He said, and what you told me I had to do, he said, I didn't want to do that, but I did it. And this week has been fantastic. And I've met with God. And it's brilliant. I don't do these pictures and stuff, he said. I said, that's all right, as long as someone does. He went, yeah. But it's been brilliant. And off he went. It was for him. It was for him. God has given us all gifts, spiritual gifts. There are gifts that you probably haven't even tapped into yet. He's given you Roger will tell you, he's given you an empty toolbox. And whatever the situation is you're in, you open that toolbox. He's given you the gift for it. And when we use it, it's not for us. It's for somebody else. And the abundance of our gifting is so that somebody else can encounter Christ in a more profound and life-changing way. I really didn't want to stand up. I don't know why. I was a miserable watch it during the week. And I really didn't want to stand up. Yeah, Roger's nodding. You be quiet. I really didn't want to stand up and share that. I don't know why, but I didn't. And if I had insisted on having my way, what would have happened to him? I really hope and pray that when we are obstinate like that, God actually has a plan B in mind and somebody else does it. But you know what? That is not for us to rely on. What if we are already plan B or plan C? We have to act. We have to share these gifts. We have to use these gifts to the glory of God and the benefit of others. We don't come into it other than a tool in the hand of God. Joseph did benefit. Yeah, he got the top job. But do you know what? There was an awful lot of risk with it. If it had gone wrong, he'd have got the top punishment. But he was faithful in how he carried out the gifting, how he wisely used it. Joseph stood on the promises of God. I've said it before, we're too busy sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. We need to stand on the promises of God. Joseph stood on those. He trusted that his understanding of interpretation of the dream was correct. He trusted that God was in this, and so he stuck around. With all that power and authority that Pharaoh had given him, there's always going to be that temptation of thinking, do you know what, this could go horribly wrong. Maybe round about now is a good time to say, I'm just going to the very border of Egypt just to check how it's going. I'll be back. And then scoot off to some tropical beach somewhere and hide, just in case. He didn't. He stuck with it. He was faithful in carrying out the task he'd been given. The interesting thing about this passage, though, is for all of the advance warning that they had, for all of the building of storehouses that went on, for all of the standing on the promises of God, all of that did nothing to diminish the effect of the drought. Okay? All of that faithfulness, all of our faithfulness, does nothing to affect the world around us, except that it is backed up by the faithfulness of God. Yeah? If Joseph had built the storehouses and had got everybody ready and had got his logbook open and his pen dipped in the ink, ready to start recording the first measure of wheat, and God hadn't been faithful, they would have starved. It wasn't the works of mankind that did it. It was the faithfulness of God. And that's really the backstop of this evening's message. It's not just our faithfulness with the gifts. It's the fact that our gifts come from a faithful God. The only thing that changed the effect of that famine was God's abundant provision beforehand. I said earlier that as Christians we'd like the story to end at verse 49 with just abundant provision. But in reality, we've got a job to do. And because of our gifting, we are actually part of God's provision. Did you know that? Do you feel like that? You see, there are people in this world starving to death, both physically and spiritually. Joseph had to labor, even if it was in a managerial role in his capacity, but he had to labor by building storehouses and by reaping abundant crops for 7 years, and there was hard graft, and there was sweat, and there was tears. And there will be for us if we really want to serve God. We're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to do things that mean we've got to get out of our seat to do it. We're going to have to do things that require physical effort, emotional investment, maybe even personal sacrifice, whether that's views we hold or whether that's money that we need to give away, whatever it is. We are part of God's abundant provision for others, and consequently we must be willing to spend ourselves just as God has called us to. As an example, everybody here, with one or two possible exceptions, and that will be very soon, everybody here has a vote. Everybody here has a vote. We can write to our MP. We can write to the Prime Minister. We can lobby the House of Lords. We can, each of us, influence government policy on what is happening here and what is happening around the world. We can influence our government's response to the persecution of Christians in Syria. We can influence our government's response to the starving millions around the world. The Yes campaign may have peaked at the G8, but the reality is it's still going. We are still trying to get the governments around the world to actually change how they focus on the poor and the hungry. We can change that. We can help that. We can lobby our MPs and make a difference. The 7 years of plenty allowed people to accumulate and learn, but the 7 years of famine allowed for generosity and wisdom to flourish. There remains a need among us and around us to see God's people raised up. The underdog, the poor, the homeless, the beaten, the oppressed, and those captive to addiction and abuse. The world around us is full of spiritually starving people. And they need to know that there are storehouses abundantly stocked, full of blessing for them. And we are that blessing. What if instead of 7 years of plenty, God gives you 2 hours on a Sunday to spend time in community, to spend time absorbing the presence of God, to live in harmony with one another, to grow in wisdom, to recognize gifts, to fill our storehouses? What if it's the time you spend in worship? What if it's the time you spend in prayer? What if that's the time of plenty that we are given? And then we have to go out into the world, a world that is in famine, and we have to be the abundantly stocked storehouse for them. How good are your stocks? Are you bursting at the seams and ready to share? Are you so spiritually equipped that you can generously pour out the gifts that God has given you? Or are you as hungry as the people outside because you've neglected what God has called you to do, to stand on His promises, to be in faithful possession of His gifts, to use them wisely? Let us all seek and test our gifts. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gives freely and abundantly. Let us stop just sitting on the premises and start standing on the promises of God. I've said this before, that church is sometimes considered to be a bit like a bus. Everybody sits in rows, one man at the front driving. Every now and again we come around and take your money. The difference is that a bus stops and you have to get off and do something. It's time to get off and do something. Because that's when the difference happens. That's when blessing to others happens. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and smile, and in the abundant blessing He gives to you, may you go out and be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name. Amen.